Okay, we're on page 410, and somewhere along in there we'll resume our study. We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for providing us the opportunity to grow in grace at this particular facility that you have provided in grace. We now have before us more information with regard to the exigencies of Cosmos Diabolicus. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide us as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I think somewhere on the top of page 410 somewhere, and I think I'll just start at the top. Trust in truth. That's a good place to start. Where we are presently in our client nation, there has to be truth in the souls of believers, and they have to trust it. Then you have to know it, you have to apply it, you have to rest on it, and you have to believe that aletheia is immutable. Aletheia is the word for truth. Emeth is the Hebrew synonym. And as a result of that, we are confident about the inventory of ideas the Word of God provides for us in making good decisions from a position of power. Therefore, it is the unseen cause and the power that enables Jesus Christ to control history on behalf of the pivot and rescue our client nation from the strategies and tactics of Cosmos Diabolicus. He doesn't need our help, but he desires that we give him some help. What do I mean by that? I mean that when a client nation is at its summit, then great blessings accrue and therefore are imputed to an entire population. Freedom, therefore, becomes something that is natural and normal, and things that deviate away from that standard are quickly identified and dealt with. So we've had historical downtrends occur over time, and therefore Jesus Christ, who controls history, is placing a great deal of pressure on this client nation to get its mind right. Continue in your prayers. Continue to concentrate on the Word as you know it. Jesus Christ controls history. As God-awful as you think things are and could become, nothing trumps what He is willing to do for us if we stand fast. So our detour into the rise and fall of David's monarchy emphasizes the impact Absalom had on the nation of Israel. See, David was a leader who was phenomenal at the beginning, but then went into reversionism, and that enabled his son, who is in reversionism, to therefore challenge the crown. Loss of thought in Israel by the leader, none other than David. David's going to get his mind right again. But in the process, there's a downtrend in Israel. And it's going to wind up being an internecine war, a civil war between potentially a crown prince and the king, none other than David. And it's going to play out, and interestingly how it comes to an end. But therefore, order is going to be restored from chaos. Always remember that. And this is a place, this is the United Kingdom under David. And so Israel's in big trouble at this moment. And you've got someone who has a cause. And he is going to try his best to glorify his cause and therefore take down David. David's his father. Yes, David had a horrible decision in not executing Amnon. So Absalom decided to do it himself, he does not have the legitimacy to do this. But he executed his brother. He was the crown prince, by the way. Now, the guy that potentially could succeed David is Absalom, but as we've learned in our studies and will continue to do so, he really didn't want the office. He just didn't want David to have it. And so, as we'll learn in our studies, what he really is involved in, starting with jealousy, but it transformed into envy. So Absalom's decision-making was influenced by various mental attitude sins that developed in his soul over a 7-year period that included anger, revenge, jealousy, and then ultimately envy. Now, envy was the final mental attitude sin that resulted in his demise at the Battle of Ephraim Forest. Absalom's envy was focused on David's repeated miscarriages of justice. And the worst of all was not to have anything to do with trying to restore order after the rape of Tamar. That was his daughter. Now, those of you who have daughters, it's hard to imagine him letting that pass, but it also amplifies the concept that people who are in reversionism just really are not capable of making good decisions. Regardless of how brilliant David is as a person, reversionism cancels out the ability to make good decisions. And when that occurs, then it's hell to pay. So David's going to suffer from this, but he is going to recover. Absalom is going to do his best to destroy David, but it's going to turn out that Absalom is the one who is going to pay the ultimate cost. Envy was the final mental attitude sin that resulted in his demise at the Battle of Ephraim Forest. Now, during his various sinful machinations, he was initially jealous of David as king, but later this was transformed into envy as David, envy of David and his power. Envy usually has no desire to remove the envied person from power because they want to succeed him. Envy primarily wants to see the person with power to lose it. He thinks that that would be the ultimate demise of David if he lost power. David goes down in history as one of the greatest leaders of a nation. He was brilliant. And it just shows you that your legitimacy and your ability and your brilliance and your decision-making, all of this can be phenomenal. But when you go into reversionism, all of these things are turned upside down. Even the most brilliant leaders can go crazy, in a sense, and therefore start making decisions from the dark side. Was he lazy? Was he disinterested? Did he have his mind on other things? He was a womanizer, as you well know. So we have all of these things going on in David's life. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have the capacity and the brilliance and the wherewithal to be who he really is. But once you lose the thought, it doesn't matter how smart you are and how great you are. What matters is how you think. And if David can do this, if he can crash and burn, then anybody can. Absalom also wants David to suffer in the process. Therefore, he initiated a propaganda campaign among the Israelites to surreptitiously transfer some of David's power over to him. So this is a clandestine move on the part of Absalom. In our study of the sin of envy, Router, I pronounced that at the bottom of the page, has this paragraph. You'll notice from the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament, he comments regarding the difference between envy and jealousy that are worth repeating. The fact that Hebrew has only a single word to cover both aspects seems less surprising when we note, for example, that the languages of Central Europe did not distinguish the words zeal, envy, and jealousy until after the Middle Ages. Even today, the distinction is not always entirely clear. We have therefore spent the time to redefine that idea and to put the emphasis where it belongs, where there's jealousy or envy. Absalom, in the context we've noted, and there's more to come, Absalom was initially jealous of David, but that transformed into envy. And so we'll see that develop over the course of our study. Now, among the major English translations of the Bible, the King James Version and the New International Version translates zealous, with envy and envying, respectively. The NET Bible and the New American Standard both use jealousy. Now, these are English Bibles, and you've got four of them here, and you've got a split between the four. Our research has revealed that the correct translation of the noun in both 2 Samuel, Kenah, and zealous is envy. That latter reference is in James. So we now return to our study of James 3, where we left off with verse 16. And so before we do so, and let's review the expanded translation of James 14 and 15. Here's how they read. But if you have bitter envy, zealous, and selfish pursuit of one's personal self-interests in your cardia's stream of consciousness, do not arrogantly boast and lie against the truth. This category of wisdom is not that which finds its origin in heaven, but is common to cosmos diabolicus, human viewpoint, human good and evil, and the doctrines of demons. Our exegesis left off with verse 16. In the New American Standard, it reads, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing." So this shows you James 3:16, the New American Standard, and then how it is going to be expanded in our study. It'll read this way when we get there. "For where envy and scheming and intrigue exists, in that place there is instability and opposition to established authority and every evil deed or action." New American Standard reads, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing." If we expanded the translations of all the verses in the Bible, then the Bible would probably have several volumes. So the translators do the best they can to get the root meaning in English in the Scripture. But when we look at the things that the grammar of both the Hebrew and the Greek presents, then we can expand that and have a wider understanding of what the passage or the individual verses communicate. So that's what we try to do here. And the reasons that these expanded translations merge that way because of the grammar associated with the passage under scrutiny. So that's what you see here. This is the English translation in the Bibles. And this is New American Standard. This is expanded because of exegesis, and that's what we try to do here. Now, let's take a look at the top and bottom circles. Verse 16 opens with a phrase, "from where?" You see that above on your page there. And is the illative use of the particle gar, which introduces a reason why this believer is envious. The answer is because he is out of fellowship and therefore functioning outside the divine dynasphere. That's the concept and the idea. This is your daily function right here. This is how you live. Top and bottom circles, light and darkness. Top circle, positional sanctification, eternal security. You can't lose that, no matter what you do. Rob the Chase Manhattan, do something evil, whatever. You can't get out of the top circle. Now, when it comes to the evaluation tribunal, you've got a problem. But that's yet future, and you can get your mind right before then if you don't die. Then there is the temporal fellowship or spirituality, and that occurs when you confess your sins. Whatever they are, just cite them to the Father, and you're forgiven of those sins, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can move forward in your spiritual life. We do have the tendency to sin, and that's Galatians 5:19-21 as an example. So when sin occurs, then you're in darkness right here. You're out of fellowship, standard of carnality there. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4. Now, the recovery procedure is here. Confession alone to God alone, 1 John 1:9, puts you back into temporal fellowship or status quo spirituality, Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. This is a rock and roll here. This is permanent. So spending time in the cosmic systems destroys his spiritual advance, causing him to retrogress into the sin of envy, first mentioned in verse 14. And we just saw that. For if you have bitter envy, that's zealous in James 3:14. So the particle gar for is followed by the adverb hapu, in what place? And this identifies the believer's soul as a place where the following mental attitude sins exist, beginning with the subject, which is zealous, translated envy. Now the words jealousy and envy are considered synonyms in English dictionaries. I have a lot of dictionaries, and you get varied definitions there, depending on which dictionary you're consulting. So the words jealousy and envy are considered synonyms in English dictionaries, but there is a significant difference between the two words' definitions and their meanings. As we studied in verse 14, note it again, but if you have bitter envy and selfish pursuit of one's personal interest in your cardia, the jealous person is hostile toward a rival of one believed to enjoy an advantage. So try out high school if you can. Go back to there. Who was it that had an assumed advantage and you initially were jealous of that fact? But then as time went on, you realized that that situation wasn't going to alter. So therefore, you became envious. And you wanted them in some manner of fashion to lose the high ground that they allegedly in your mind had attained. Now, I don't remember back about this. I was not naive. I knew I was low man academically on the totem pole. I had decided to be there. I made up my mind to be there because I didn't want to be there. So I was not considered a star student. But Bobby Davis and Elvin Steffen and Faye Oliver were star students, and they never missed anything. If they missed one or two, then one of the other two were going to beat them because somebody among the three always got everything right. And I learned, listen to this, if you're honest with yourself, you can get yourself jealous and maybe even envious. But when you realize, I'm not in that league. You know, I don't need to in any way be worried about this. So you can just cool it and go and do what you got to do. You're not jealous. You're not envious. You accept the fact that these people are freaking brilliant, and there's nothing you can do about it, nor should you try. And so you just accept the reality. But there's some people who can't accept that reality, like Leland St. John, for example. He was one of those too. And I'm sure he looked at Evelyn and Bobby and Faye with lust on how is it that I can beat them. And I remember his brother was one of these geniuses too. And he gave, what is it you do at the end of the year and the stud muffin is going to give a speech to the senior class? I forget what that's called. Valedictory. Valedictory. Okay, fine, let's call it that. I was never associated with the valedictorians other than to observe them. But I can't remember the word that was used, but what was Leland's brother's name? Mr. St. John. He got to give the speech at the end of the year, and he used a word. He was erudite. And he used a word in his speech that everybody thought was just a little bit too much. Why would you put that word into a high school valedictorian speech? So they were the kind of guys that were trying to get just a little bit above the curve here. Now, these are fine people. Don't understand me. I'm not jealous of them. I understood my place, and I did not get envious. But other people were worried about this word he chose. I don't even remember what it was. Probably had no clue what it was myself. So why would I worry about this? Yet I heard the chatter about him having thrown that word in his valedictorian speech. Now, is that nitpicking of the nits right there? Look, I accepted my place. I knew who I was. I was there to collect dust until they finally said, you're done here. And you say, well, how did you even get out of high school? Oh, I was able to get out. It wasn't that I didn't know some things. Oh, I picked up things here and there. And I was able to actually move from one class to the next. I didn't have to go back and repeat anything. So, except when I tore a hole in my head, that caused me delay a year. But nevertheless, all of these things, I accepted who I was. Mr. Guy who's not interested, that would be me. Mr. Guy who is not interested. Now, there were others like me, but I was able to get things done. We could do, every now and then you get a B in something, and then you get C's. Every now and then a D plus, but what I was is I was at C level. And I was happy to be there. And Leland and his brother and Faye and Bobby and Evelyn, I accepted the fact these are geniuses and they belong there. I do not belong there. But there are those who take a look. See, these are the people that get B pluses, that kind of thing. A C minus, I was used to that. And when I got a C plus, and every now and then a B minus, I've had a great day. If they had a B minus, that was a bad day for them. Okay, where am I going with this? We've got this issue here with Absalom, who is as smart as his daddy. There are no dumb Jews. God made the Jew. Get this, they're the fourth race. There's only four races, and they're the fourth one. And when they brought Isaac on board, that's the smartest guy what is. You say, that is horrible English. Okay, you make up the line. The smartest guy what am. And that is the bloodline for the Jews that follow. They are brilliant people. They're smarter than anybody else around if they choose to be. Now, I'm sure there's some C-plus students in the Jewish high schools and colleges because they're just not interested. But if they wanted to be interested, they'd be as smart as the rest of them. Therefore, Absalom is a genius, just like his daddy. And his daddy's out to lunch. He allowed his own daughter to be raped and nothing was done about it, and he is mad about it. And he is a genius, and he has a campaign, he has a strategy, he has the interest, he has the wherewithal to overthrow David. At least he believes that himself. See, brilliance can be a handicap because your brilliance actually believes in your heart of hearts that you can outdo any problem that emerges and you can fix anything you want to if you give it the time and the energy. And he decided he was going to take on David. David's out to lunch. Jesus Christ controls history. Absalom would have been a horrible leader for Israel. He was a conniver. He was in arrogance. And also he had envy toward the duly appointed king chosen by God to be the king of Israel. Here is a piece of information for you to keep handy. However it happened, every 4 years, whoever winds up being president of the United States is in the divine decree in eternity past. And therefore, whoever gets that title is the one who runs the show. Now, I've been alive since the Roosevelt administration, and I haven't thought too much about any of the people who have, A, been president of this country with a couple of great exceptions, and who's been senators, and they're all a bunch of hooey. That's not our problem. We're not wanted here, regardless of who's in charge. And Lucifer does not want us here, and he wants to propagandize us into buying into ideas and concepts and principles that promote his agenda. And we cannot allow that to occur, regardless of your viewpoint of the current zeitgeist. We do not engage that except to keep moving forward in the plan of God and let Jesus Christ control history. Okay, in both verses 14 and 16, the New American Standard and NET Bibles translate zealous into English with jealousy, the King James Version with envying, NIV with envy. Jealousy and envy are considered synonymous in English dictionaries. As we studied in verse 14, jealousy and envy have different objects. The jealous person is hostile toward a rival or one believed to enjoy an advantage. Therefore, his jealousy is directed toward other person's asset upon which there is an assumed legitimate claim. The envious person does not even want to have a person's asset, nor could he enjoy it if he did, but finds it unbearable that person does so. See, that's it. He's got an advantage I don't think belongs to him. It happened to him in a way that he just happened to be the guy standing. But I don't believe he ought to be there. And I hope he loses it. That's envy. If you want the position and get rid of him so you can have it, that's jealousy. Therefore, jealousy is directed toward another person's asset, which he wishes to acquire, while envy is directed toward the individual. In the latter case, he wishes to destroy the person's happiness by removing the object of his affection. In a monarchy, the next guy in line gets to be king. That's a dotted history. Whoever's next in line gets to be king. In verse 16, zealous pops up again and is followed by the word selfish ambition, which refers to the verb subject, erythia, scheming and intrigue. Now, there are a couple of principles. Let's have a definition of intrigue. To plot or scheme. To connive to approach a purpose. To connive to accomplish a purpose by secret artifice. A plot or plotting to gain a desired end, which is a machination. An attempt to gain one's ends by maneuvering and by clandestine means. That's Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary. Notice the words here, to intrigue, plot and scheme, to contrive, okay, a secret artifice, plot and plotting to gain a desired end, a machination, to maneuver, to be clandestine. And that defines intrigue. None of that is positive, but it's glommed onto by the individual who wants to have an advantage in some way. So two principles. In verse 16, zealous, envy, is a masculine noun linked by the conjunction gar and followed by the feminine noun erythia, scheming and intrigue. Another principle. The masculine mental attitude sin of envy is responded to by the feminine mental attitude sins of scheming and intrigue. Envy is the catalyst while scheming and intrigue do its bidding. And therefore, the definition we just noted. So this is followed by the word exists, the adverb ekai, exist in that place. And where this envying exists, then what follows becomes overt. First of all, disorder, that is a noun, akatastasia. That means instability, tumult, and uncertainty because of opposition to established authority. In context, the established authority is the Word of God, which these believers have abandoned, causing a vacuum that sucks in all sorts of cosmic concepts. So there's such a thing as a vacuum. And in the operation, matai ates, is where this occurs in Ephesians. The mataates, the vacuum, it sucks in the lie. It sucks in cosmic concepts and ideas, and it all comes from the Satanic Academy, propagandizing you. You're not where you ought to be. Other people are in the way, and they shouldn't be where they are. And therefore, you concoct an idea, either led by jealousy or envy, to replace that person or that group. This is common. It goes on every day. It's in families. It's in organizations. Many of you have an organization in which you make your living. You go to the organization every day. Is some of this kind of thing going on there, where people are trying their best to get power that they don't possess but lust to do so, therefore creating tension within the environment in which you function? And you sit there and watch this take place. You might even join in from time to time, but then catch yourself and realize, oh, I'm being Absalom here. So we have akatastasia. In context, the established authority is the Word of God, which these believers have abandoned, causing a vacuum that sucks in all sorts of cosmic concepts. See, that's the problem, is that once you get into reversionism, a vacuum occurs, mataates, and it sucks in all of the cosmic ideas, and you believe that to be valid at the moment because you're out of fellowship. And you're blinded by your own emotional response to an issue. So let's do a couple of principles and we'll call it a day. Principle: envy is a mental attitude sin possessed collectively by many. For example, those who are in authority are the targets of this envy. The envious do not desire the person's asset. That would be jealousy. What they envy is his position of authority and make every effort to either remove him from power or rob him of his authority. That takes us to that Ephesians passage. Here's verse 17. This, therefore, I, Paul, explain and communicate and make an emphatic, honest demand and testify under oath by means of the Lord, for the purpose that you all no longer continue walking, just as also the Gentile unbelievers keep walking by means of the mataates vacuum, nothingness, emptiness of mind and of the soul. Mataates, right here. Principle: this is where envy combines with scheming and intrigue to foment rebellion. Such a scenario played out in Absalom's envious assault on David's authority as king of Israel, followed by his intrigue with the citizens of Israel. Remember our passage in Samuel. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. So you remember that. He was conniving. He was doing it in front of the palace. Whenever the biblically established systems of order are abandoned, into the resultant vacuum rush all sorts of ideas, each associated in some way with the doctrines of demons. Let's finish up with this verse. But the Holy Spirit explicitly reports that in the latter periods of time, what are the latter periods of time? The generations within the church age and that of the tribulation which follows. Note it, the plural periods. The Holy Spirit explicitly reports that in the latter periods, that would be dispensations of times, the generations, multiple, within the church age and that of the tribulation which follows. Some believers will become apostate by rejecting truth, paying attention to deceitful spirits, Cosmic Academy, and concentrated on doctrines from the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. Where is the Satanic Academy? The devil's world. Where's the Satanic Academy? Public schools. Where's the Satanic Academy? University? Where's the Satanic Academy? The Zeitgeist. Where's the Zeitgeist? Where's it? Where's it headed? It is downtrend. And this verse here describes the process. Now, you say, this is a downer. It's not a downer. Well, you should be encouraged by the fact. You're the ones that can pull the fat out of the fire. You do not need to be afraid. We are the warriors. We're the promakos, front ranker, that can make a difference in client nation America. Yes, this is David. He's out to lunch. And we're seeing what's happening to the nation Israel because of that fact, and gives Absalom the opportunity to at least give it a go to pull him down. David is not doing a good job. Absalom is trying to take advantage of that. Where do we stand, therefore, in the present situation? The government is not doing a good job. What are we to do about that? We are to stay out of Jesus Christ's way, because he controls history and you don't, except by the fact that you're to get inside the bubble and stay there and grow in grace in the process. And before you know it, we'll either go to hell in a handbasket or we'll see the clear light of day at the end of this tunnel. Stand fast. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit will enlighten us regarding our duties in this invisible war, and that is to stay honest and focused on your immutable word. We lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. We will stand and sing, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." Shall we stand as we sing?